If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like for you to turn with me to James chapter 3 as we are continuing our series on the fear of God, looking today at the fear of God in the tongue. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, going down through verse 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word that gives us instructions on how we can increase the fear of God in our lives. But Lord, we know that as our fear of God increases, our joy in You is intensified. And Heavenly Father, that's what we are after. We are after glorifying You and bringing joy to our own hearts through knowing You better. So Heavenly Father, we would ask today as we look at this passage that You open our eyes to truth, that You show us things, Lord, here that would be beneficial to our souls and help us that we might walk in Your paths. Lord, we love You. We praise You and thank You for Your precious Word that gives us instruction. We pray, Lord, that You will give us the grace to be obedient. And we'll thank You now for what You've done and for what You're going to do. For it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Past week says reverential awe. It is that. But yet we have seen that it is much more than that. It is coming to see the grandeur and the greatness and the glory and the transcendence and the vastness of this God and being totally humbled by Him. And then realizing that we are accountable to this God. Someone asked Noah Webster a question one day. Noah Webster is the one who formulated the Webster's Dictionary. He asked him this question. He said, "Noah, what is your greatest fear?" And he said, without a second of hesitation, "My greatest fear is this, my individual accountability before God." That was a very wise man who did fear the Lord in a right way. But how do we grow in this area? How do we progress in sanctification? How do we increase in our fear of God? Well, I think that if you want a dead giveaway, ask yourself some questions. How do you handle your tongue? What pops out of your mouth when you get angry? Someone or something makes you mad. What slithers across your lips when you hear a juicy piece of gossip? What do you say when you feel your ego being inflated and start feeling pretty good about yourself? You know, most of us think that this misuse of the tongue is not really a big deal. We would say, you know, that the misuse of the tongue is not near in the league with sins like adultery and murder and theft and those type of things. We think, well, it's just a little peccadillo. It's just a little sin. It's nothing to get all upset about. And yet, as you go through the Scripture, you will find that the exact opposite is true. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 through 37. "Every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of on the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, Solomon said, "Whosoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble." In Proverbs 18:21, the Scripture says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, the Scripture says, "Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut." You know, Abraham Lincoln had a good paraphrase for that. He said, "It's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." Many in our day have had trouble with the tongue. Heard about a pastor one time who was preaching a very powerful sermon on the problems and the evils of the tongue. And after the message, he gave an invitation. A lady came down and she was that had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Pastor," she said, "I need to apologize. I have gossiped in this church and I have said horrible things and I've done terrible things with my tongue." And she said, "I have come here this morning to lay my tongue on the altar." And he looked over at the altar and said, "Lady, that altar is only 12 feet long. I don't think there's enough room." James chapter 3 is the magnum opus concerning the subject of the tongue. As your fear of God increases, your ability to surrender your tongue to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will increase right along with it. How important is the use of the tongue? It is tremendously important. I read an article a while back about the causes of church splits. What causes church splits? And I had this idea that the number one cause would probably be doctrinal differences, but I was wrong. According to this poll, it was way down the list. The number one problem was power struggles among leadership in the church that caused division. But the number two problem that caused church splits was gossip and harsh things said to people who would get their feelings hurt and just walk away from the church. The tongue can do great and terrible damage. And the tongue affects every facet of our lives. I was counseling with a man and his wife several years ago, and the lady was getting ready to leave her husband. And I said, "Well, why are you doing this?" I said, "Has he been unfaithful to you? Has he not been a good breadwinner and put food on the table for you? Has he physically beaten you up?" And she said, "No, it's none of those things." Said, he's always been faithful to me. And he's always been a good provider for us. And he's never lifted a hand against me." But she said, "The problem is his tongue." She said, he has nothing but criticism for me and for the children. And he verbally just tears us to pieces. She said, "I could live with that if it was just me. But he is destroying our children with his venomous tongue." And when a man heard that, his face just dropped. It was like he had no idea that his tongue was even a problem. How true that is of so many of us who yell and scream at our kids, who say needless, ugly things to a friend, and then not even realize what damage the tongue is doing. But I've got 4 points that I want to share with you today concerning the fear of God and the tongue. The first is the power of the tongue. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James begins his discourse on the tongue by giving us a warning to would-be pastors and church leaders, telling them that they will be subject to a stricter judgment because those who have greater authority will also have to deal with greater accountability. And then he goes on to say that we are all sinners, we all stumble. No sane man would argue with that one. But he says that the perfect man, and the word perfect there is the Greek word teleos, that means complete or spiritually mature. He said the spiritually mature man will not stumble in what he says. And if he's doing that, then he can bridle or control his entire body. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't get a whole lot of press, does it? When we think of the fruits of the Spirit, we think of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. They're the ones that we think of first. But yet self-control is the fruit of the Spirit that separates true Christians from non-Christians. To have self-control means that no sin is your master. Now, that doesn't mean that you just are not addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography. But it means a lot more than that. It means that the Spirit of God is controlling your tongue, that you have, through the power of God's Spirit, that tongue under control. The tongue is the indicator of the heart. It was Jesus who said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, how does God deal with the tongue in the life of a Christian? How does He control a Christian's tongue? He does it primarily through what we might call discipline or chastisement. And there's a plan A and a plan B with chastisement. Plan A is called internal chastisement. How does that come about? Internal chastisement comes about through the preaching of the Word, through the teaching of the Word, through fellowship with God's people, through worship itself, through the rebuke of a friend. It comes through all those different methods. And if you were chastised by God that way, rejoice when you were chastised that way. For that is the easiest way of God's chastisement. And when you are chastised that way, whether it be through the message, whether it be through a Sunday school teacher or a rebuke of a friend, what should you do? You should hear it and heed it. You should hear the rebuke and then repent. You should be challenged and then surrender, saying, "Yes, Lord, I see it. I understand what You are saying, and I obey in submission to You." Because if you don't do that, then God implements plan B. And plan B is external chastisement. What is external chastisement? It comes when God lovingly puts us on our back. It may be through a sickness. It may be through a financial setback. It may be through a loss in our life. It may be through a marital problem. It may be through any number of those things. But God brings those things into our life to wake us up spiritually. And God will chasten you as a child of God in order to help you in the taming of the tongue. Solomon said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the power as Christians to speak life-giving words to people or to speak life-killing words to people. James is telling spiritual leaders here that this is their responsibility, to speak life to people, to encourage them, to edify them with the Word of God, to fill their lives with the hope of the gospel, not to tear them down with words. Parents, are you encouragers to your children? Do your words fill their hearts with great hope? Do you motivate them to go forward? Or do you speak such negativity into the lives of your kids that you make them feel like they're absolutely hopeless and they want to just give up and quit? Do you speak to them with kindness so they enjoy being in your presence? Do you point out the good things that they're doing in their life instead of just focusing on the negative? Now I realize that there are times for corrective criticism, and there are times that we have to rebuke our children, and there are times that we have to spank and discipline our children. Certainly those times come. But in general, are you an encourager to your kids? Point two, the guidance of the tongue. Verses 3 and 4. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. James uses the illustration of a bit to teach us about the way God guides the tongue. And the bit particularly has to do with discipline, but it's deeper than that. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Scripture says there, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Interesting thing in that passage, the word "train up" is one word in the Hebrew, and that particular word comes from the root word in the Hebrew for mouth. It has two meanings. First of all, it describes the actions of a midwife who takes the baby as the baby's been delivered from the mama, and she cleans the baby up, and then she wraps the baby in a blanket. And then she goes to the mother and she takes her finger and gets a little drop of milk on her finger from the mother's breast. Then she takes that finger, she puts it into the mouth of the baby, rubs it into the roof of the mouth and on the tongue, and the baby gets the taste of the milk in its mouth and starts sucking on the midwife's finger. Then immediately, when that happens, the midwife takes the baby, gives it back to the mother, and the baby starts the nursing process. That's how Solomon says that the child is to be guided. Notice, it's totally different than what most think. He did not say, force religion down the mouths of your kid. He said, do it this way. Develop in your children a thirst for God. Develop in your child's heart a hunger for Jesus. Help your child to see and desire and want the things of God and to love the Word of God. The second illustration that's used there, dealing with the mouth, has to do with the bit that's put in a horse's mouth. And that bit has reins that are attached to it. And when it's in the horse's mouth, the rider can take the reins and pull it to the left, and the horse learns to go left. He pulls it to the right, the horse learns to go right. That has to do with discipline. If you want to guide your child's tongue, then develop in your child's heart a thirst, a hunger for God, a hunger for God's Word, and then bring great discipline and self-control into his heart and into his life. The Spirit of God is teaching us here that if we can control the tongue, then we are headed in the right direction. Robert E. Lee was once asked what he thought of a particular Confederate officer who had said some very ugly and mean-spirited things about him. And Robert E. Lee thought about it for a minute and he said, I would have to rate this man very satisfactory. And the questioner said, wait a minute, I don't think you understand. This man has said some very ugly things about you. And Robert E. Lee said, oh, I thought you were asking me about my opinion of him, not his opinion of me. You know, that's a surrendered tongue to Christ. Point three, the taming of the tongue. Look at verses 5-8. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word tongue is used over 130 times in the Scripture. Most of the time, that's used to describe a language or a people of a language. Like you see in the book of Revelation, it often says that God is going to save people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That means a people who speak a particular language. So that's how it's used a lot of the time. But most of the other times when it's used, it is used most of the time with a negative connotation. The tongue is natural, people, but it is not neutral. And the Scripture teaches us that you, as just a person, without the Spirit of God, do not have the power to tame the tongue. Now, we think we do, don't we? Well, we can do that. I can tame my tongue. I don't have to say curse words. I don't have to say ugly things. I don't have to be extremely critical of people. I don't have to spread gossip. I don't have to pop off and get mad and say things that I shouldn't. And yet, when those situations pop up in life, oftentimes, before we realize it, that thing hits us and it's as strong as trying to hold back a tsunami, and we start running our mouth. I've been a Christian for 35 years now, and I can't tell you how many times my lack of using my tongue the way it should be has not shown my lack of sanctification. I heard about a little boy who was selling a lawnmower, had it out in front of his house, and had a little sign there that said for sale. A preacher came by and saw it. And he said to the little boy, he said, son, will it start? The little boy said, yes, sir, it'll start. And so the preacher reached down there, he grabbed the rope, pulled it, didn't start. Pulled it again, didn't start. Pulled it again several times, didn't start. He looked at the little boy and said, son, didn't you say that this lawnmower would start? And he said, yes, sir, but you got to cuss it first. And he said, listen, I'm a Presbyterian preacher, I don't cuss. He said, I hadn't cussed in 18 years. And the little boy said, just keep pulling off it, it'll come back to you. You know, that's true. If our heart is not daily sacrificed to the Lord, if that's not true about us, then we're going to revert back to our old habits and our old ways, and especially with the tongue. How many times have you just gotten angry or frustrated or bitter and just opened your mouth and said something that you really wish that you had not said that's brought great harm or hurt to somebody else's heart? Maybe you denigrated a child. Maybe you spoke such negativity into a child's heart and life that you left them feeling absolutely hopeless and to a point where they just wanted to give up and quit. That's a sin of an untamed tongue. James associates the tongue with fire. And he said it's like a little spark. It starts off so tiny that it doesn't seem like it could be any big thing, but before you realize it, it can set a whole forest ablaze. It's kind of like Mrs. O'Leary's cow, who knocked over the lantern in the barn. It started the straw on fire, and pretty soon the whole barn was on fire, and it wasn't long before that night was over that it burned down the entire city of Chicago. R.T. Kendall said the following, "Why is the tongue called fire? Because it gets so easily out of control. Whatever it burns, it destroys and brought to complete disuse. What is burned is never the same again. It is called fire because what we do to ourselves is damaged, sometimes taking a good while to get things back together. The tongue is ready and most cooperative weapon when the urge to speak, to put the record straight, or to have the last word takes over. It is called fire because so often we do irreparable damage to others, even those closest to us." I have a friend of mine who was spreading some gossip about another friend of his, and then he came to find out that what he had said was absolutely false, no truth to it at all. And he felt horrible, and he wanted to rectify it, and he wanted to make things right. And so he went to his grandfather, who was a very wise man. He told him what he had done. And he said, "Grandfather, what should I do?" And the grandfather, being a very wise man, went to his bedroom and he brought out a pillow, a big, fluffy feather pillow. And he said, "Come on outside." They went outside. It was a very windy day. And he took his pocket knife and he cut the pillowcase open. And then he started shaking the pillow and feathers went everywhere. On the porch, through the front yard, down into the well, over the barn, into the street. I mean, just everywhere. He said, "Now, son, I want you to go and gather all those feathers, every one of them." And the boy looked at him and said, "Grandfather, that's impossible. They've gone everywhere. I'll never gather them together." He said, "The same thing is true about gossip. Gossip cannot be undone." He said, "If you gossip, it is something that is going to do damage that will be absolutely irreparable." We don't have the power to tame the tongue. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us that power. James also associates the tongue not only with fire, but also with poison. Now, poison is something that if you get it into your body, it will make you sick. It can even kill you. But how can words do that? Words can be poisoned by what we say to others. Words can also be poisoned by what we say about others. How about with what we say to others? Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Mark Twain said, "Kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see." We can hurt people by what we say. You know, I've seen people that are absolutely at peace and feel happy and everything's going great, and somebody comes into their life and starts speaking to them and brings fear into their heart, and their whole disposition changes to one of fear instead of peace. I've seen people steal faith out of a person's heart. How many times this has happened with daddies? Daddies who see their little boy going off to church with their mama because they don't go. And the little boy comes back home from church and the daddy calls him a sissy for going to church. And that little boy it grows up with the idea that being a real man is sitting back in his lazy boy with his remote in one hand and a Budweiser in the other. Dads, encourage your kids Godward. Encourage them Godward, that they might go to put Christ first and to put others before themselves. Secondly, we can poison by what we say about others. How many people have had their hearts broken and have had their reputations destroyed through gossip? I've told this story before, but it gets my point across. There was a pastor who was asleep in his bed Saturday night, all ready for church the next morning, gone to sleep about 10, about 11 o'clock, he got a telephone call. There's a lady in his church. The lady in his church said, "Pastor, I've got a terrible problem. My husband is down in a bar downtown, and he has gotten drunk and he's passed out. The bartender called me, and the bartender said that if I could get over there in the next half hour that he would not have him arrested, but if I didn't, that he was going to have him thrown in jail. She said, I don't have a car. I can't drive. Could you possibly go get him?" And the pastor said, "Yes, I'll go." He got up, got his clothes on, got in his car, he went downtown, went to this bar, walked into the bar, saw the man lying there on the floor, picked him up, put him on his shoulder, carried him out, put him into his car, buckled him into the passenger seat, and they headed for home. As they were going home, the man got sick and vomited all over his car. He got to the house, and the lady met him there, saw what had happened to his car. They helped the man out, her husband, and got him in bed. And she came out, and she helped him for about the next hour clean and fumigate the car. He finally got home about 1:30 in the morning. Next morning, he went to church. And he walked over to his office. He put his key in the lock, and it wouldn't unlock. And he realized that the lock had been changed. He turned around. The chairman of the deacons was there. And he said, "You won't be going in there today. We want to talk to you." He said, "There's the deacons are over here waiting for you." He said, "What's going on?" He said, "Just come with me." They went in. They went into the room. The deacons were all gathered together. The chairman of the deacons said, "We've got a problem, Pastor." He said, "Last night there was a young couple in our church who saw you 12 o'clock at midnight on Saturday night going into a bar." He said, "Preacher, we can't trust you. We think that you are just a man that is not worthy to be in the pulpit, and we're firing you. You're fired." He said, "That's it?" They said, "Yep, that's it. You're fired." Chairman of deacons got up in that Sunday morning to share with the congregation what had been done, why it was necessary to fire the pastor, why it was necessary to let him go. And about that time, the lady stood up and she said, "Wait just a minute." As the chairman of the deacons had shared that they were firing him because he was in a bar at 12 o'clock on Saturday night. And the lady said, "Wait just a minute, I know why he was in that bar." She said, "I called him and got him out of bed last night at 11 o'clock. My husband was drunk in that bar and he passed out. And if I didn't get him out, he was going to be sent to jail. So I asked the pastor if he would go and go and pick him up for me and take him home because I don't drive and I don't have a car." And the pastor very graciously went over to the bar and he went in and he took my husband home. And on the way back, the husband got sick and vomited all over his car. And we stayed there till about 1:30 cleaning the car up. And said the pastor lost some sleep last night and said went through a whole lot of trouble just to help me out. She said, "I don't think he ought to be fired for that." And the deacon felt so low he could have walked under a snake. And so he went back to the pastor's house. He knocked on his door. The pastor came. He said, "Pastor, why didn't you tell me what happened?" He said, "You didn't ask me." And he said, "Pastor, I don't understand this." He said, "Listen." He said, "That young couple, whoever it was, had the responsibility of coming to me first and asking me what I was doing there. And then when they went to you, you should have found out the whole story. You shouldn't have just taken somebody's word for it. You should have found out what was actually happening. I would have been glad to have told you." Great damage took place in that church that day because of the tongue. He got his job back, but great damage had been done. Point four is the misuse of the tongue, verses 9 through 12. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." I used to read these verses and I think that it was saying that you ought not to be standing in church on a Sunday morning singing praises to the Lord Jesus and then be in your place of work Monday morning cursing somebody or telling an ugly joke. And you know that is true, you shouldn't do that. But that's not what this passage is saying. The word curse here is a Greek word kataroomai that means to put a curse on someone. Like a witch would put a curse on someone. It is subjecting someone to demonic activity. That's what's going on. You can, by the use of your tongue, speak blessings upon people or speak cursings upon people. If you are committed to being kind to people, to use your tongue to edify people with the Word of God, to be an encourager to people, you will build them up and bless them. But you can also put a curse upon someone by the use of your tongue. I saw this firsthand in a former church that I was in where their grandfather did this to his grandson. The grandson was living with him. And he kept telling the grandson, "You are absolutely worthless. You're going to be a failure. You're going to be just like your dad. You'll end up a drunk. You are absolutely no good." boys in the 10th grade, smart as he could be. He was very active in the church. I looked at that young kid and I thought, this guy's got a lot of potential. And yet, when he was in the 10th grade, he got ready to quit school. I called him into my office and I sat down with him. I said, why in the world are you doing this? And he said, I really don't want to do this. I said, listen, I said, you've got all kind of potential. I said, you're making good grades. There's no reason for you to quit school. And I said, you can go on. You can make something of your life. You can go to college. You can get into the business world and do well. And he said, that's what I want to do. But he said, I lay my head down on my pillow at night and said, all I can hear in my mind is my grandfather's words, you're going to be a failure. You're absolutely worthless. You're going to be just like your father. You're not going to make it in this world. He said, I don't want to believe that, but I can't help it. Through counsel and a whole lot of prayer, that curse was broken. The edification from the Word of God overcame that grandfather's criticism. That young boy finished school. He owns his own company today, and he is doing amazingly well. But he could have been destroyed by his grandfather's tongue. James is saying that your tongue reveals your character. Your tongue will reveal the spiritual condition of your own heart. You say, what does that really matter? Here's what it matters. You and I are accountable for every idle word we speak. When I say that, it increases my fear of God. Folks, our individual accountability before God should be ever before us. And we should realize that what we say with our mouth determines and shows and reveals what's going on in the heart. Here's my counsel to you as my congregation. Fear God, truly fear God, and He will tame your tongue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do praise You and thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You, Lord, for the instruction that You have in the Bible that gives us clear guidance about how we are to use the tongue. And Lord, we are convinced from what You said here that we don't have the strength to do it in our own power, that we need Your power. So Lord, may we be surrendered to You. May You control our tongue. May You use our tongues, Lord, to be edifying people. May we be a people of God who are kind, who are truthful, but when we speak truth, we speak it in love. Lord, may our tongues be used to exalt Christ and to edify our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We love You now, Lord. We thank You for loving us. Now, Lord, we do take our tongues, hand them to You, and ask that You use them for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.